And you know, I am you know, I'm not a mechanic, but I've brought something up here today that's going to help us to understand the message. But before we jump into it, Steve Wynn's going to come up and he's going to read the chapter of scripture for us. Thanks, Steve.
Good morning. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You yourself know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated in Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition, so you can see that we are not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. You alone examine the motives of our hearts. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you over with flattery, as you well know. And our God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden on any of you as we preach the good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received this message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you intimidated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Jesus Christ, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity, as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last. Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy.
This is what happens when the pastor brings his toys to church. It engages the children of the church at a whole new level. I told you we were going to, you know, bring a bit of our A game there and, you know, proving right. But I do actually need a helper. Do you want to come and jump in? Do you want to hop in the car? No. There you go. That's one way to disengage the children and young people. Ask them to get on the stage. But I'm not a mechanic, but I know just enough to be dangerous. I'm not a mechanic, but I do know that the four wheels on a car are very, very important. I know that you've got to have the right amount of air in your tires. I know that you've got to have enough tread on your tires to be able to handle different conditions. But what's not as obvious is that the four tires on your car need to be in alignment. I found this out tragically one day driving down the M7 at 100 kilometers an hour when one of my tires was not in alignment and it completely blew out and we had to pull over onto the side of the road. It was not a fun realization that my car was overdue for a wheel alignment. Now, I know that nobody came to church this morning for a lesson in mechanics or to hear about the importance of wheel alignments. And you might be asking, what has a wheel alignment got to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 or the passage that Steve just read? Well, I like to think about this idea of integrity as kind of like the wheel alignment of our lives. I wonder how you define or understand that idea or that concept of integrity. You know, some people might say, well, integrity, that's who you are when nobody's looking. Or integrity might mean that you have a bunch of character traits or a moral excellence about your life or certain character traits that are important to you. You might say that person is a person of integrity because they are honest, they are hardworking, they treat others well. Integrity to you might be a set of character traits, but to me, it's the idea that we have the wheels of our lives in alignment. The Hebrew word for integrity is this word tom, which means completeness, fullness, innocence, and simplicity. But if you think about the word integrity in English and you think about the words that are related to integrity, it's the word integer, which means a whole number, 1 or 2 or 3, not 1.5 or 0.75, an integer, or integrated, or integral, or integration. These are words that describe to us that something is whole, something is synchronized, something is in alignment. So if this car, if the four wheels of this car are in alignment, the four wheels of this car have an integrity. All four wheels are pointing in the same direction, going in the same direction. And if you think about the Lord as the restorer of our lives, if you see the Lord's role in our lives as bringing restoration or healing or wholeness or completeness, then I could certainly make a case that one of the things that the Lord wants to do as He works in us and through us is to bring integrity into our lives, to bring a completeness and a wholeness into our lives. I wonder if you've ever experienced your life or your soul feeling a little bit divided. You know, your heart or your intentions wanting to go one way, but perhaps a temptation or perhaps a relationship or perhaps some other motivation pulling you in a different direction. I wonder if you've ever felt like the wheels of your life were not all pointing in the same direction and you perhaps felt torn or conflicted or divided as a person. Have you ever seen somebody get the death wobbles? Have you ever seen somebody on a skateboard start to get the death wobbles? I wonder if you've ever felt like your life has perhaps had the death wobbles where you were going in a direction but things became a little bit shaky and momentum or whatever started to drift you off one way or the other and you found that you were on shaky ground, perhaps because the wheels of our lives were not pointing all in an integrated or an integrous, aligned kind of a way. This chapter in Thessalonians is about Paul's integrity. He's saying to this church, even though time and space had separated them, he's saying to the church in Thessalonica, hey, don't let that time and space cause you to forget the integrity of what you experienced through my ministry and through your relationship with me. He was reminding them that what took place was genuine and authentic and that he was a person of integrity. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the four tires or the four wheels of Paul's integrity in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we look at these, I want you to consider, are the wheels of your life in alignment? Are these four things for you all pointing in the same direction? Or perhaps Are you torn or divided or conflicted? And which of these four areas this morning might the Holy Spirit, through God's word, be bringing a little nudge or correction or adjustment or alignment in your own life today? I genuinely think that we all aspire and desire to be people of integrity. I think if we were to say and take a straw poll, who in this room would like to be a person of integrity? Integrated, whole, aligned, consistent, simple, innocent before the Lord. I think most of us, if not all of us, would put our hands up and say, integrity is a quality that I would aspire towards and desire to possess in my life. And so as we look at this today, why don't you just think in these four areas, okay, where might the Lord be wanting to bring a little gentle, or maybe even not so gentle, adjustment to my life? And the first area that Paul points to highlight his own integrity and the authenticity of the Thessalonian experience with him, number one, was his motivation. Everyone say motivation. Motivation. If you're taking notes, verses 1 through 6, he says this: you know how badly we were treated in Philippi and how much we suffered there. I'm paraphrasing. Yet God gave us the courage in spite of great opposition. We were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. Our purpose is to please God, not people. We didn't try to win you with flattery. We were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. We have never sought human praise. You know, it's very important as we seek to be people who live with integrity that this first wheel of our life, when it comes to our motivation, that our motives and our motivations are surrendered to the Lord. If we can't yield our motives to the Lord, then try as we might try to manage our behavior, we might try to manage our relationships, we might try to manage in these other areas that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. But if we can't submit and surrender our motivation to the Lord, then try as we might, our wheels are going to be out of alignment. It all has to start with our motivations. Everything in our life stems from our motives and our motivations. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die daily. And in Galatians 5, he said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. I wonder how often you feel like you have to take your motives and motivations and nail them to the cross. I wonder how often you need to surrender and sacrifice your own motivations to take up God's motivation and motives for your life. All of our motivations, all of our motives, mine included, have the potential to drift and jolt out of alignment. And there's a huge spectrum, there's a huge number of reasons why human beings might be motivated, or what they might be motivated by, or what their motives and intentions are. But generally speaking, our motivations can be boiled down into one of three categories. We can either be motivated for ourselves, we can be motivated to please somebody else or a group of other people, or we can be motivated to please God. And David prayed in Psalm 139, he prayed this amazing prayer: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know, perhaps in a relationship that you're finding difficult, or a context of your life, or a situation that you might be dealing with right now, or an activity that you're performing, or an endeavor that you're pursuing, perhaps it might be helpful to just take a step back and go, Lord, what's my motivation in this? Lord, what is motivating me to behave or act or control this situation or lead this situation in a particular way? Where is my motivation at? Lord, search me and know me. Test my heart. Know my anxious thoughts and point out to me if there's anything that is offending you. Let's pray prayers like that. Let's pray courageous prayers like that where our motivations are surrendered to the Lord, because if we can get that wheel in alignment, if we can make our purpose and our motivation to please God in all situations and in all things, then the other three wheels are going to be able to be aligned with that wheel of motivation. Amen? Here's the second thing that Paul pointed to. Firstly, his motivation. Secondly, the second wheel of his integrity was his method. His motivation and his method. And he says here, we had a right to make demands, but instead we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We shared with you the good news and we shared our own lives. Remember how hard we worked and toiled to earn a living so we would not be a burden to any of you. We were devout, honest, and faultless. I don't know if you remember or have watched the movie The Castle. Does anyone remember the movie The Castle? You know, was it Dale Kerrigan and his house at Bonnie Doon? And, you know, and his house was, you know, getting repossessed by the government so they could extend the airport. And he just loved the serenity of the place. And I don't know if you remember Dale or Dennis. I can't remember who it was. Dale went to Dennis, the solicitor. Do you remember Dennis DeNudo, the solicitor? And he got before the High Court. And do you remember what his argument was before the High Court? It was the vibe. It was the vibe. And Dennis was like, you know, judge, it's just the vibe of what's going on. And it's the vibe of it all. And, you know, the reality is, church, we can't just vibe people towards the kingdom of God. It can't just be, well, it's kind of just the vibe. There's got to be a method to our lives. There's got to be a method to our ministry and the way that we're serving one another and serving and reaching our community. People don't just get vibed towards the kingdom of God. We're called to be living and breathing, yet imperfect examples of what it is to be followers of Jesus who are full of faith, hope, and love. And our faith, hope, and love needs to go beyond good vibes to increasingly tangible realities that people can taste and see in our lives and get a taste of what following Jesus and what the kingdom of God is actually like. It's one thing for our hearts and our motives to be in the right place, but those motivations have to translate into our methods and the way that we live our lives. You know, I've heard it said that we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Has anyone else been guilty of that? You know, we think for ourselves, well, as long as our heart's in the right place, but when we judge our neighbor or judge the other person, they actually have to act upon their intentions. Well, let's set the same standard to what we expect of others to the standard that we demand and expect of ourselves. Let's recognize that ultimately we could say that our motivations are pure, but our methods are the things that actually validate what our motivations really are. Paul here said, I had these motivations. My motivation was to persevere in the gospel. My motivation was to please God. My motivation was to serve you. And here's how that motivation translated into the way that we act. We didn't demand upon you. We didn't ask for your money. Instead, we got in there and we worked hard so that we wouldn't be a burden on you. Let's be people whose lives align, our methods align to our motivation. Our impact is limited when our motives and our methods don't add up. And I think, and I've said this over the past few weeks, it's important for us as a church and the people of Hawkesbury Valley Baptist Church to continue to reimagine and think about, what does faith, hope, and love actually look like? What does a church of faith do? What does a person of faith do? What does a people of hope do? How do we love our community and love one another? These motivations need to translate into our methods. Here's the third wheel of Paul's integrity. Here's the third wheel that Paul had aligned. It was his motivations, his method, and thirdly, his message. Paul's message was in alignment. He says, we pleaded, encouraged, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. And when you receive this message from us, you accepted every word we said as the very word of God. And this word continues to work in you who believe. You know, our words, our message, the message that resonates from our lives, the message that resonates from our church, it has deep impact when there's alignment to our motivation and our methods. If there's one thing that Aussies are pretty good at, it's sniffing out when somebody's talking it up or when somebody's all talk. And we don't want to be the sort of people that are just talking it up or all talk. We've got to get our story straight. We've got to get our story in alignment with our motivation and our methods, and the message that we proclaim and share with others needs to align with our heart before the Lord, our purpose is to please Him, our methods, the way that we go about living out faith, hope, and love, and our message needs to align. And we want to be able to say to our community, remember our message. Remember that as you believe that message and live it out, the impact that that message is having on your life. Church, we can't fall into the trap where our message becomes diluted or the other wheels of the car are pointing one way, but our message is pointing a completely different way. And if you look around the world and if you sort of keep your finger on the pulse in what's happening in perhaps other churches or other denominations, it could be said that the motivation is still in the right place and the methods are still in the right place, but the message has gotten off track. There's been a watering down or a dilution or a diversion away from what God's word actually says. Look at what Paul says here. We pleaded, encouraged, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. He didn't water the message down to make some friends. He didn't water the message down to make it more palatable or stomachable for these people. He said, no, I'm urging you to live your life in a way that God would consider worthy. Can we just maintain a commitment to God's word and the purity of God's word and to trusting and believing what God's word says about who God is, who we are, what He's got us here for, the life that He's called us to? Let's not water it down or dilute it, but let's maintain our commitment to a pure belief in God's word and giving our grace-fueled all to living our lives in alignment with God's word. Amen? And the fourth thing. So Paul's motivation, Paul's method, Paul's message. Finally, he talked about his mission, Paul's mission. He said this at the end of the chapter, our hearts never left you. We tried hard to come back. We wanted to come. And what gives us hope, joy, and will be our crown and reward before Jesus is you. You are our pride and joy. You know, the thing about Paul is that he knew exactly what Jesus wanted him to be about. He wanted him to be about spreading the good news, making disciples, taking new ground, seeing churches established and strengthened. And I wonder if you have a conviction and a passion and determination around what God's will and purpose for your life here on earth is. Ephesians 2 verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, but it says that God has planned good things for each of us to do long before we were even born. There are things to do here on earth that have your name on it. There are things that God has put your name on, and He's waiting for you to reach out and lay hold of those things. I'm just going to make a confession. I am pretty average when it comes to email and letters. In fact, if you were to look through my backpack right now, right at this very moment, you would probably find 12 to 15 letters that have arrived in my mailbox. And if you were to look in my email inbox, you'd probably find, I don't even really want to tell you how many, unopened emails and letters. They've got my name on them. They're for me. It's information that I need to be aware of, but I just haven't reached out and opened those things yet. And I wonder how full your backpack is with things that the Lord has put your name on that you need to open and reach out and take hold of. God has things that have your name on it. It might be within this church. It might be beyond this church. It might be in your neighborhood or community or workplace or school or university. But there are things with your name on it. You have a mission. I don't know if you've ever seen something that you just kind of can't unsee. You know, I sat in a training not that long ago. It was a two-day training, so it was 16 hours in a room, in a confined space. I mean, you can tell that this is just my sweet zone. In a really confined space, just absorbing all kinds of legal information, which was just wonderful. You know, 16 hours of this and case studies. And, you know, it's just really blessing my heart to be in this training for 16 hours. You know, I didn't really want to be out hanging out with people. I didn't really want to be out building the church. I didn't really want to be out just enjoying living in the fullness of God's purpose for my life. I just really love being in this room for two full days. But the presenter had what could only be described as an excessive use of hand gesturing. And once I saw it, I couldn't unsee it. And so for 16 hours, I sat in a room watching. Not a lot was actually going in because I was just distracted by the excessive use of hand gesturing. Once I saw it, I couldn't unsee it. And I saw something in Paul's letters that I haven't been able to unsee. And it's something that Paul saw that he couldn't unsee either. And once you see it, you can't unsee it, church. Once you see what Paul saw, you can't unsee it. And it will grip you and it will hold you and it will frame your life with purpose and mission and calling, just like it did for the Apostle Paul. It's the return of Jesus. I spoke about it last week. Remember when I got the photo, 2 weeks ago, when we got the photo frame up? And Paul said, this is what framed his life, the return of Jesus. And he's saying, when I stand before Jesus, you are my pride and joy. You are my crown and my reward. He knew what his life was about in the context of Jesus' return. And I defy you to read any of Paul's letters in this book and not see how the return of Jesus framed this man's life and this man's mission. He said, I've got a mission, and my mission is to build you up. My mission is to encourage you. My mission is to reach the unreached. My mission is to take new ground, because when Jesus comes back, or when I stand before him, that's what he's going to ask me about. Those are the things that he's put my name on that I need to take responsibility for. Church, look at me for a second. There are things with your name on it. There are things with your name on it that God planned and prepared for you a long, long time ago, before you drew your first breath. There are things that God has put your name on. And the day that he returns, or the day that we each stand before him, he's going to ask about those envelopes in your backpack. And he's going to say, did you reach out and lay hold of it? Were you prepared to open it up and take responsibility for the things that I put your name on? Paul's motivation, Paul's method, his message, and his mission. Let me ask you this morning, how's your wheel alignment? If you feel like life's hard and we all get tired and we all get depleted and we all, you know, feel like we're exhausting our energy and whatnot, we all feel that way. We all live in the real world. But let me tell you, the best way to live your life is when the four wheels of your life are in alignment. When your motivations are surrendered to the Lord. When your methods are aligned to his word and those motivations. When your message, your life, your words add up and yet they align to your life. And when you live with this sense that God has things with my name on it. God has given my life a purpose and a mission. When the four wheels of our lives are in alignment, our lives tend to flow not without some potholes on the road, as I'm discovering on the drive from Rouse Hill, particularly out the back through Freeman's Reach. There are potholes on the road. And sometimes you hit a pothole or a little curb or whatever, and one of the wheels might need to get back, knocked back into alignment. But if you can keep the four wheels of your life in alignment, you're going to live with integrity. And not only live with integrity, but you're going to experience an efficiency and an effectiveness and a passion and a joy, perhaps unlike you've ever known before. Motivation, method, message, and mission. We're going to sing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And why don't we all stand? And as they sing this song, I want you to engage in it. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit about what He's speaking to you about today. Let's all stand. And how might the Lord be wanting to bring an alignment or an adjustment into your life this morning? There you go, Rob. You can have the car. Take her up the back. Awesome. Let's sing together.